The table of the Lord is set before us, and our cup runneth over. Let us prepare our hearts and minds for worship. God is good, and all the time. Amen to that. We welcome you this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. He has set a table before us and has invited us here. It is the Lord's table, not ours. And so if you are here today, know that you are welcome and invited to come to this table and to share in this meal of remembrance of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. If you're a visitor with us today, we especially extend that welcome to you and encourage you and hope that you will take the time to fill out a visitor card and place that in the offering plate today so that we can get to know you a little bit better. A couple of things we want to let you know about. One is that we do have a food pantry that we maintain here at the church, and we always encourage you at Lord's Supper time to bring in some goods that we will house in that storehouse. We do have a few people that come by from time to time throughout the week looking for a little bit of food, a little bit to help them get through the month. What we don't use here, we take to either Allied Churches or to Salvation Army to share with those people in need who go to those locations as well. So I want to encourage you that if you didn't have a chance to bring something in today, you can do that at the first of this week, and we'll still be able to get it in the right place. Also, want to let you know that as we've been talking about One Starry Night, this is an exciting church-wide opportunity to experience the nativity of Christ this Christmas season. The best way to describe it is an interactive nativity scene, where you'll get to actually talk to and interact with Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the people of the marketplace in Bethlehem. And so as we encourage you to think that and mark that on your calendar, and realize too that it is a drop-in. It says that the time frame there is from 6 to 8. You can come and go anytime during that time frame and bring friends, bring family, bring your neighbors and your coworkers as well. But we will need you to pray even now about volunteering and being a part of that. It will take a lot of us, many of us from the church body, to pull this off and make this a meaningful offering to the community, which is what it is. It's not for us. It is something we are doing for the people of Elon and Alamance County. And so after the service today, Amy will be in the vestibule beside a table with several sheets where you can sign up. If you have questions about the parts that you're signing up for, you can talk to David or to me or to Kim or to Gay, and we can help you understand what you're signing up for and what the needs are. But do think about that and start putting that on your calendar and be prepared to participate. Today, before we continue worshiping, Human Resource team has asked for some time to share with you at the beginning of the service, so I'm going to turn it over to, I believe, Brian. He's coming.
For those of a certain age, you will remember that James Brown was referred to as the hardest working man in show business. That should have elicited some laugh somewhere, but I... on behalf of the HR team, though, I do want to recognize the hardest working people in the church, and that is our staff, our pastor. October is Pastor Appreciation Month, and we are blessed to have three people that spend their life ministering to us, that go out of their way at all hours of the day and night to be there for us, to prepare for what they do, and to serve us diligently. And we're grateful for that, and we should be. And I think probably we as a congregation don't take as many opportunities as we should to thank them for that. So on behalf of the HR team, I just have a small token that we would like to give to each of the three of you. Mason, don't get too excited. It's nearly the month of love. Okay. You will give it all your life. And Gay, thank you to you for everything.
On behalf of the staff, we thank you. It's a privilege to minister and serve in this community, and we'll continue to do so. As we reflect on this day of worship, as we gather here this day, our opening scripture passage comes from the prophet Jeremiah, reading chapter 31, verses 27 through 34. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of humans and the seed of animals. And just as I have watched over them to pluck up and break down, to overthrow, destroy, and bring evil, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord. In those days they shall no longer say, the parents have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But all shall die for their own sins. The teeth of everyone who eats sour grapes shall be set on edge. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, and after those days, says the Lord, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. As we reflect on these words from the prophet Jeremiah, we are reminded that on this day across the world, faith communities gather to worship, to celebrate, to be in the presence of God. We're also reminded that yesterday, faith communities gathered to celebrate and to worship and to be in the presence of God. And I know I speak on behalf of just my family and this congregation that we lift up prayer for those in Pittsburgh yesterday. They are our brothers. They are our sisters. And as we reflect on this day, as we come to the Lord in prayer, may we remember them. So as we begin our invocation prayer this morning, we're going to spend some moments in silence. If you would stand this morning in honor of them. Let us pray. Father, as we gather here and worship this day and stand in honor and stand in remembrance, we are reminded that you are the Lord. Just as Jeremiah repeated so many years ago, may we know you and may this nation know you. May these faith communities know you. Father, we were gripped by a senseless act of violence again yesterday. But we know that you are the Lord. That is why we've gathered in this place. That is why they gathered yesterday in worship, in remembrance. Father, we come to you this morning knowing that your presence is with us. We come to you this morning knowing that your hand is upon this day as we sing songs, as we pray, as we read scripture, as we gather around your table. We know you are present with us this day, just as you are present with everyone this day. Father, may we turn to you, not just on Sunday mornings at 11 o'clock, but every day, every hour, every minute, because you are the presence that we need. We gather here this day in the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now remain standing as we sing our hymn of praise, Count, Come Thou Fount, Come Thou King. Come back here. This morning I get to share with you an opportunity that takes place next Sunday night at 5:30. We are blessed to have Gavin Stevens, the Executive Director of the Alamance Community Foundation, coming to share about their work in our community of Alamance County. Gavin is a Elon graduate. She is a co-worker of Athens for many years. She is a gifted young lady, and she's going to come and share about not just the work that Alamance Community Foundation does in Alamance County, but the opportunities that our congregation, First Baptist Elon, as a nonprofit organization, has when it comes to the Alamance Community Foundation. She's going to come and talk about establishing your legacy. What does that mean when it comes to endowments? What does it mean when it comes to our church, for our families and individuals? I want to encourage you to come next Sunday night at 5:30 to hear her speak. Come at 5 o'clock. We have a fellowship meal at 5 o'clock, so come enjoy that. I know the choir is practicing at 4 o'clock, so choir members, come at 4 o'clock. Stay for the meal at 5 o'clock. Come at 5:30. If you don't sing in the choir, come at the meal at 5 o'clock. If you don't want to eat, come at 5:30. But make sure you're here at 5:30 to hear Gavin Stevens speak about the Alamance Community Foundation. It will be a wonderful opportunity. We've invited our fellow sister churches in the community of Elon, so they're going to come as well. Come out next Sunday night at 5:30 for this special time with Gavin.
Are you coming forward and sing with the choir? And join the choir. Our offertory hymn this morning is "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Let's stand and let's worship together.
us pray. Dear Lord, you are a mighty fortress indeed. We thank you for your love, your guidance, and your forgiveness. We pray for our church and that your vision is our vision. Please help us to see your will for this church. Bless this offering and bless the givers through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
I invite you to hear again the words of Scripture from the Gospel of John, chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are descendants of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying, 'You will be made free'?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household. The Son has a place there forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you bow with me as we pray? O Lord, as we come to the table that you have set before us, the table of your body and blood, symbols of our redemption and salvation, we are reminded of the words of instruction that none of us should come to the table unworthily. And yet, God, we wonder who of us is worthy, ever worthy. We are made worthy by your sin, your grace and your mercy, by taking our sins upon yourself. By your stripes, we are healed. We are cleansed of all unrighteousness, and your love has the power to forget. To forget our sins, to remember them no more. And so, Lord, we come before you as free people, freed by you and your own power. We come in confidence, not in ourselves, but in the power of your saving hands, that the same hands who formed and shaped and created the universe can take us and pull us out of the muck and the mire of our own sinful lives. God, help us to see the world now as redeemed people, people of truth, people who know the truth and speak the truth at all times. In the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen. The Gospels tell us that he got away from the rest of the disciples and he found himself in a state of intense prayer, so intense and so filled with anxiety and emotion that his very sweat turned to droplets of blood. He was faced with the hour of his destiny, his purpose, to die, to give his life for the cause of the Father to save his children. In that moment, Jesus prayed and asked the Father, if this cup could pass from my lips, yet not my will, but your will be done. It should not be missed then that when all was said and done and he found himself upon the cross itself, feet and hands nailed there, and yet still with all the power of the universe at his fingertips, he uttered the words, I thirst. We cannot miss the interpretation there that though he is willing and had prayed once that the cup might pass, now at the moment of truth, he says, bring it on, I thirst. As you share in the Lord's Supper today, we want you to think about what it is that God would have you to thirst for. What sacrifice, what suffering, what call to arms, what call to speech and action is God laying before you in your life. For as we come to this table, it is a table packed with symbol. Enormous symbol born out of that last meal shared between Jesus and his disciples in the upper room as they sat together observing the Passover, a remembrance of their delivery from bondage of slavery in Egypt. And now Jesus turns that theological moment into a remembrance of their soon deliverance from themselves and our own sinful state. The scriptures tell us it was on the night that Jesus was arrested in the upper room that he was gathered with his disciples and he took the bread and he broke it and divided amongst them and said, this is my body given for you. Take and eat. In the same way, he took the cup and poured it and having blessed it, he said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my own blood. As often as you drink of it, do so in remembrance of me. Would you pray with me? Oh God, by these powerful symbols of bread and cup, may we be challenged and inspired in our faith to be a people willing and ready to say, I thirst. I thirst for the destiny and the purpose you lay before us. No matter how hard it might be. Oh God, indeed you are King of the universe. You have all power and majesty in your hands, and yet you call upon us to be your voice, your feet, your hands, your heart on the face of this earth. We pray that as we come to the Lord's Supper today, we would remember that as well. That we would remember you and your calling on us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As you pass the plates, would you serve the person beside you today? And once all are served, we will share in the bread, and then we'll pass and serve one another with the cups as well. And likewise, we'll share in that cup together as one body. One Christ, one loaf, one cup. Take and eat. In remembrance of Christ. was a year that changed the dynamic of the youth group of Memorial Baptist Church in Buies Creek, North Carolina. The year was 2000, and that summer, one of our youth had read the book Jesus Freaks that was produced by Voice of the Martyrs and DC Talk. It was a collection of stories about various martyrs throughout the ages, people who had given their very lives for the testimony of Jesus Christ, who refused to recant their faith even in the face of certain death. It told the story, for example, of the first Christian martyr found in the book of Acts, Stephen, who, even while the rocks were being thrown and he was pounded and pounded by these stones, he continued to cry out his testimony of faith in Jesus the Christ. We were told about near martyrs like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who, though they did not have to make that ultimate price, they were willing, for even at the very edge of the fiery furnace, they said, "No, O great King Nebuchadnezzar, we will not bow down to your golden statue, for the Lord will save us." And the part that we often overlook, they continue to say, "And even if he will not, we will not bow down." We learned about people like Peter, who was crucified upside down because he felt unworthy to die in the same manner as his Lord Jesus the Christ. We read about people who were thrown to lions and to wild beasts and torn apart from limb because they refused to give up and renounce their faith in Jesus. But not all of the stories were so ancient. What was eye-opening to us was the realization that there were, and there continue to be modern-day martyrs for the faith. People in remote corners of the world who, by simply calling themselves Christians, are marked, who have to even in some places wear a symbol upon their clothing to identify them, that they are those folks. There are pastors who are imprisoned and executed in places all over the world, but even in here in the United States, for the final chapter of the book was about a young lady named Cassie Bernard. See, 1 year prior to this book being produced was a massacre unprecedented in U.S. history. You may recall that 1999 was the year of the Columbine Massacre. How troubling and stilling it is for me to have spent a week preparing a sermon reflecting upon Columbine, only to turn on the news this morning and read of a massacre that happened here just yesterday with our Jewish brothers and sisters. Oh, how little things change through the ages. In the story of Columbine, we know that much of that has faded through being politicized and through the fog of time, even though not much time has passed. But one thing that is overlooked is that the shooters in Columbine were specifically targeting Christians. Christians and athletes. Two groups who they felt had wronged them somehow, and so twisted had become their hate and their vengeance that they were walking through looking for anyone that they knew was a Christian. The story goes that they came, one of the shooters, into the library where there, completely oblivious to all that was going on, was a young lady named Cassie Bernard who was working on a project when one of the shooters pointed a firearm directly at her and ask the question, yes or no, are you a Christian? We don't know what could have or may have gone through her mind in that moment, but clearly she would have understood the implications of her answer in such a stressful life and death situation with the barrel of a gun literally staring you in the face. Are you a Christian? And the history of that moment tells us that Cassie Bernard, without hesitation, without further thought or trembling, simply said, "Yes." That was the last word she ever spoke. She became one of those on the list of modern-day martyrs of the faith who could have said no, and yet she said yes. By the time we got to the end of that study, that reading that book, a movement had developed that one of our other youth had learned of from friends in another state called the She Said Yes Movement. They studied Cassie's faith and studied that story, and they allowed that to become a calling for them, a clarion call to be people who would fearlessly proclaim and testify to their faith with their friends, with their peers, with their parents, with the people in their community. They even made t-shirts that said, "She said yes," and they wore them every day for a semester. People began to ask, "What does it mean, she said yes? Who is she? What does she say yes to?" And the testimony grew, and the youth ministry exploded, and their faith deepened. You know, it's amazing to think about someone in a moment like that. We all have it in our minds what we would do and how we would respond, and yet no one knows what they would say or what they would do in such a moment. But our scripture today in Psalm 46 is a reminder to us of what one person of faith was willing to do, Martin Luther. Martin Luther gained such strength from Psalm 46. You may remember it mentioned early in the service that Christians all over the world are observing this day, and officially October 31st, as Reformation Day, a day to remember the Protestant Reformation. Two key parts of that word, by the way: protest and formation. The Protestant Reformation was a moment when people who felt a sense of truth, a sense of reality, a sense of rightness, were willing to speak out even at the cost of death. Martin Luther was no martyr, but he was willing to be. He was probably too quick, too sly to be caught. But he found such strength, especially in the first verse of Psalm 46, which is what inspired him to write the hymn we sang earlier in the service today, "What a Mighty Fortress is Our God." Janie Brown tickled me before the worship service. She told me about a Sunday when, this was before my time, that the church sang "What a Mighty Fortress is Our God," and someone lamented afterwards that, "Why don't we sing the old songs any longer?" To which Brady Louder, as you might guess, who knows so much about history and the scriptures, simply responded, "We just sang one of the oldest hymns that there is. What a mighty fortress is our God." Hear now the words of this psalm, and may you gain strength and encouragement from them in your times of trouble, in those moments in your life where you feel like the world or the people are against you, when you feel like you have a truth to speak, a gospel to proclaim, and yet you're afraid of the consequences. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. That phrase there, "very present," it sounds passive in that translation. A better way to put it would be a force found to help in times of trouble. Those Hebrew words, "force," "found," are so much clearer that this is not a God who passively says, "I may help you," or "I'm here when you need me," or like I so often am guilty doing, saying, "I will pray for you about that," and then quickly forget to do so. No, this is a force that is found to help in trouble. "Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, the mountains tremble with its tumult." You get this image almost of a reversal of creation, that there at the beginning of Genesis, The Spirit of the Lord hovered over the waters. The waters, that ancient symbol of chaos, out of control, power. And yet God is above even this. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of the city. It shall not be moved. This powerful image that God is above it all, he is beyond it all, that it cannot touch him, this chaos of the sea. God will help it when the morning dawns. The nations are in uproar. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. This reminds me of like the best teacher you've ever had, where the class is all in an uproar and in a murmur, and she has but to lift a finger and a hush immediately falls over the room. God is that image of that great teacher, the powerful father, who when he enters the picture, all the fuss and all the turmoil of the nations, it just melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. I love that word, refuge, that high stronghold that cannot be reached. It is, again, that imagery of it being above it all. That is God for us. He lifts us out and above. And if we are with God, we too are above it all. It cannot touch us. Come, behold the works of the Lord. See what desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. All of this psalm could be summed up with another verse of Scripture that simply says, if God is for us, what? Who can be against us? Not if God is for us, who would be against us? No, who can be against us? None. None can stand against the force of this God that we serve. I think that when I read a passage like this and think about that in light of the martyrs and the season of Reformation observance, I am humbled and pierced and convicted. For so often in our life, do we not hear someone talking about something that we know is wrong or untrue or something that is simply false and not right, and yet we speak nothing, we say nothing, we clench our fists in our pockets, we bite our tongue, we sit around the table and we hear people tell jokes about other groups and other folks, and we kind of go, that nervous laugh, we don't want to commit, but we're afraid to speak up. We see injustice in our community, and we know there are people who are rallying here and marching there, and they're speaking out at this meeting or that meeting, but we stay home. Not because we are afraid that we are to be martyred or to give our lives or to have our blood shed and our body broken. Not that we are afraid that we will be imprisoned or that we will be locked up or put in chains, but simply because we are afraid of embarrassing ourselves or looking like we're overzealous or alienating ourselves from friends or pushing people away or offending anyone. We are so afraid today of offending. Even in church meetings, we have to be so careful how we word everything because we don't want anyone to take it the wrong way or to be pushed or to be uncomfortable. We want to come and hear nice, neat, comfortable messages that make us feel warm and fuzzy inside, and we can go home feeling good about ourselves. And so we keep our mouths closed. But do we not know the word acquiesce? Acquiesce to agree with something by not disagreeing. To essentially support something by not standing against it. This psalm tells us that to do so is a mockery of the majesty and the power and the sovereignty of God. And though we may worry about what the world may say about us or think about us, we are left with this question: who would we rather disappoint, the world or the Father? Let us pray. Oh God, teach us to be brave. We are taught that bravery is not a lack of fear, but being scared to death and going anyway. Teach us to be fearless as well, Lord, to trust in your sovereignty and power, your majesty, and your wisdom. And help us to hear, so that when you say go, we go. When you say speak, we speak. When you say act, we act. That we might not disappoint you, our Father in heaven. For it is in your name that we pray. Amen. We want to invite you this morning to respond to God's word as you've heard it. We're going to sing together our hymn of response, Blessed Be the Tie. We invite you to sing just verse one, but we'll sing it through a few times together. And linger on those words as a parting prayer and commitment to Christ. If you are able, would you please stand? If I would ask you to stand up here with me, I think you know these people. Barry and Barbara have been worshiping with us for some time, and Barry's been lending his voice to the choir, and we have jobs for you, don't worry. They're coming. She crochets, amen. Well, that's definitely been a blessing. Brian says she cooks. But we are so thrilled that they've come today to stand before us seeking to transfer their membership from Antioch Baptist here into our fellowship to be a part of this body of Christ. And we are making a commitment to you today that we want to support you in your faith. We want to pray for you and be a part of this journey with you. But we also challenge you to support us and hold us accountable and to be a part of this body in an active way. If you affirm their desire to be a part of this church fellowship, would you indicate that this morning by standing? We like this symbol because it physically shows that we stand with you, we stand together. And yes, blessed be the tie that binds. I want to invite them to go ahead and make their way to the back. And if you would stand in the vestibule. And I want to invite Brian and Denise, if y'all want to go stand with them, just so you know that they are connected. And make sure, if you can't tell, make sure you come by and speak to them after the service today. I know you'll want to personally give them a word of welcome as well. Would you receive this blessing as we go from this place? May the one who prepared the table today remind you in this week the table is always with you. The body is with you. The blood is with you. The Spirit of the living God is with you, and the one who has all power of the universe is with you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.